Hey, Pastor Andrew here. Wanted to thank you for watching or listening to this sermon online. Before we get going, I did want to lay before you a conviction that we have as a church. We are hoping and praying that this sermon stirs up your affections for Jesus and helps mold and shape you into his likeness. But in no way should this online teaching replace the church that you should be involved with and the pastor that God has placed into your life to care for your soul. So that being said, we do pray that this encourages and blesses you, and so please enjoy the proclamation of God's word.
Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Good. Better reaction than first service. That's good. There's more of you here. So, I'd like to welcome you all here, first of all. I'm very happy to see this many people here on a long weekend. If you're new here, I want to take a special time to welcome you. And don't worry, if you're nervous about being here today, you're not the only one. But that's okay. Onward we go. As you guys just heard, my name is Corlin Fair. I was born and raised in a Christian home. For those of you who know what that would look like, that's going to church every Sunday, going to Sunday school every Sunday, going to youth, memorizing Bible verses for the prizes, or at least memorizing Bible verses. Classic Christian upbringing, right? Like, I was taught about God, taught about the gospel from a very, very young age. I accepted Christ at a very young age. You know, I wasn't scared to announce him. I mean, I have my parents have stories of me proclaiming that Jesus is the king of the university, and whatever that means, I'm sure that I knew what it meant at the time. Now I'm a little confused. But anyways, it was a pretty easy go at it for the first part of my life until my teenage years hit. That's when sin hit hard. And by that, I don't want to make it sound like the sin that I committed when I was a child has any less, you know, effect on my life and any less effect on eternity. But what I mean by sin hit hard is I started struggling with addiction. I started struggling with habitual sin and unwanted sexual behavior, such as pornography and masturbation, acting out sexually with others, and just living a life that was not glorifying to God at all. God used this very thing, though, to bring someone into my life that pointed back to him. I'm incredibly thankful for that. Because of this, I decided that I wanted to get something that would consistently remind me of what God had done. I didn't want to have a reason to turn back. I wanted to, you know, I wanted something physical, something that, you know, I could keep with me all the time to make sure that I remembered what God had done for me. So what better way than a young and dumb teen to go and get a tattoo? I went and got a tattoo of Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I was like, yeah, that's me. That's cool. God has done this in my life. I'm happy about it. I got this. It wasn't too long after I got the tattoo when one of my friends who knew a lot about me and was not a Christian decided that they wanted to see it. So I showed it. First question out of that person's mouth was, what does it mean? And I was caught in that moment in fear, just standing there, showing my tattoo, like, it's a Bible verse. Cool. All right, I did it. But like, in that moment, I was so caught up in the shame and the fear of what someone would think about me if I proclaimed the gospel, but they knew that I struggled with sin in such ways. And God used some events like this in my life to really show how ashamed I actually was of the sin in my life, even though Christ had covered it. So today, I'd like to take a look at Romans 1:16 and kind of flesh that out a little bit. You know, it's not going to be a super focused study on 1:16, but I'd like to actually apply that to our lives. Like, what does it mean to be unashamed of the gospel? Why can we be unashamed of the gospel? So if you'll turn to Romans 1:16 in your Bibles, if you don't have one, there should be one in front of you in the pew. And yeah, let's read that together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I think on a quick glance, we can read a short passage like this and almost skip over it, not actually stopping to think of what a single verse like this actually infers. What does it infer? Why can we actually be unashamed of the gospel? And yeah, like, how does that work? Today, I really want to focus on the why we can be unashamed, though. Unashamed of what God has done. why we can be unashamed of the testimonies God has given us. So let's read Romans 1:16 one more time, and then we'll dive in. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, might be one of the shortest passages to take a look at, but don't be fooled by the length of this passage. This short little verse has weight. You see, what Paul is conveying has a depth I think we often overlook. So where do we begin when looking at this passage of Scripture? I'd like to take a look at the last part first, where it says, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. Because this is a place that often tends to trip people up, and I don't want to leave anyone behind wondering what Paul meant here. When Paul writes this, I don't think he's trying to be all mystical or that he's trying to place a certain people or ethnic group over one another when it comes to their worthiness to be saved. I mean, the Bible makes it clear in many other places that God extends his gift of the gospel to everyone. Romans 3:23, for we all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. I mean, Paul makes it pretty clear in the rest of Romans alone that the gospel doesn't apply to a single group of people first, but rather the gospel applies to sinners, which would be all of us. So what does Paul mean? In short, I think Paul is pointing to God's original covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15. Because of God making his original covenant with Abraham, he is keeping his end of the deal by fulfilling his promise and bringing the gospel to all nations through Jewish descent. Now, because it was brought through Jewish descent, it would have naturally spread through the Jews. His disciples, his family would have gone out and told about what he did. So I think all Paul is pointing to here is that the fact that the gospel would have literally reached the Jewish people first and then spread to the Gentiles. It's that simple. So onward to the focus of today, being unashamed of the gospel. I think the best place to start in this passage is the beginning. Not the beginning of Romans, but the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis. Because to actually understand the gospel, I think we have to first understand who God is. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see here that God is already actually out of our full reach of understanding because he's literally before time. He's the creator of everything. The earth, the intricacies of everything here and in space and in heaven, down to the very atoms that make up the matter that we call life. He did that. He designed it. He made it to glorify him. We see in the story of creation God's power through everything that he made and how he gives roles to everything. He is incredibly powerful and worthy of praise. Not too much further into Genesis, we see God create man, Adam and Eve. We see how God is not just a powerful God, but a relational God. Even in the fact that man was made in his image and that God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. You see, God did not just create a series of mechanisms designed to go through a chain of random events until the end of time, or at least till he would decide to shut it down. He designed us, humankind, in his image to be in relationship with him and each other, to glorify him. That's the God who made us. So who are we? We are his creation. At that time of creation, we would have not known death. We would not have known sin until Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So when sin entered the world, we fractured that perfect relationship that we had with God. After Adam and Eve sinned, they made themselves coverings out of leaves. They then hid from God. You see, they knew that their own attempts to cover themselves after what they had done were insufficient. So God, in his love, provided them clothes made of skins to cover themselves. If that isn't foreshadowing of what Jesus has done on the cross for us later in the Bible, I don't really know what is. I think Adam and Eve's behavior mirrors the same reaction we give after we have sinned. Like, we know when we have done something wrong. It affects us deeply. It can drive us away from God and into a feeling of shame and sorrow. So then, when we go to share the gospel, that's when those feelings really show through the most. But we have to remember, our feeling of shame when it comes to sharing the gospel comes from our own inadequacies, our own shortcomings, our own inability to actually live out what we believe a life following Christ looks like. We get so caught up in, what if I mess up my words when telling them? What if they find out about that secret sin I've been nurturing? What if they found out about my past? But see, Christ's blood covers that. Jesus, the Son of God who created the universe, was born. The God-man, Jesus, he lived the perfect life according to God's law that we couldn't. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He took the entire punishment that we deserve and paid for that. He rose again. Death could not hold him because there was no sin of his own to punish. So you see, if we have put our faith in Jesus, then we do not have to worry about what others say or think. The gospel affects us on a cosmic scale. It affects our hearts. It affects our minds. It affects every single aspect of our being. But here's the thing. Yes, what Jesus has done on the cross affects us. It affects, like I said, every aspect of our life, including what happens after death. But the gospel is not about us. The gospel is not about us. And that's what we have to realize. The gospel is not a self-help tool. It's not for bad people who want to be good. The gospel is the story of how God sent his Son on the cross to die, to pay for all of our sins, that we may have eternal life. The story of the gospel is all about God and not about us. Rather, it's for us. It's a gift. It's the most incredible gift ever, because if we choose to put our faith in Jesus, then all of our transgressions against God are instantly forgiven. I think Paul put it so well in Romans 1:16 when he says, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Because that instantly takes the focus off of us and throws it onto God. He's saying, look, I'm not worried what others think because God has redeemed me through the work of his Son on the cross. Anyone who chooses to believe has access. It's no longer about our works or about how well we live out what we personally believe a Christian life looks like. When we turn and remember who God is and what Jesus did on the cross and repent of our sins, we no longer have to live in shame of our past. We no longer need to worry about false accusations people throw our way. Our identity rests in Christ. Paul later wrote in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Like, it's not about us. Everything God has done and will do is to bring glory to himself, glory that he is so worthy of. When we see that the gospel brings glory to God and it doesn't point to us as the solution, I think then and only then can we start to experience being unashamed of the gospel. I mean, this is why we don't have to worry as Christians. This is why if we have rooted our faith in the work of Jesus on the cross, we don't have to be ashamed. Because when we share the gospel, we are not or should not be saying, look, God did this, so look at me. We should be saying, look at God. Look at how loving he is. Look at his mercy. Look at his faithfulness. When sharing the gospel is actually about sharing what Jesus has done for us, it takes away the pressure from us. So please, Be encouraged to share the redeeming work that Christ has done in your life. Jesus washes away all of our sin. He washes away all of it. God has given us our testimonies. He has let us live in sin so that the very parts of our lives that we see the most destruction from sin in are the very areas of our lives that Christ shines through the brightest. You see, through the redeeming act of Christ purchasing you, you belong to Christ if you choose to believe in him. Therefore, you have no need to be ashamed because Christ has wiped you clean and has begun to use you for his glory. Again, like Paul said, for it is the power of God for salvation. I believe that leaves us with three possible responses. We can turn and worship our Father in heaven, because when we see where we're supposed to be in this picture, it should leave us in awe of the God we serve, in awe of what he's done for us and what awaits. Our first response as Christians should be thanksgiving, worship, and praise. Second, I think it's incredibly important that we go out and share the gospel. This is good news, and Christ calls us to go and make disciples. What better response to what Christ has done for us than to turn and share the good news of salvation with our neighbors? And thirdly, if you're not a follower of Christ and you want to make that decision today, it's as simple as confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And you have the freedom to choose to turn to Christ today. I want to encourage you with this in hopes of reminding you that God is good. God is faithful. He is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of all the glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for the beautiful weather and this opportunity to preach today. I want to thank you for the beautiful redeeming work of your son, Jesus. Thank you that because of what he has done, our salvation does not rest in our own hands, but that the work has already been done. Lord, I just want to pray for everyone here, including myself, that we would be a people unashamed of the gospel, and that you would just use that in a mighty way to further your kingdom. Lord, I just want to pray that you would help us to desire to seek you above anything else. Thank you, Lord. And in your name I pray. Amen.